This evening, for a little while, I have a exciting title, and it is Nothing. Won't take long with it, Brother Monty. Nothing. Let's think about some positive things on nothing. And let's think about some negative things. If you're thinking about your bank account and there's nothing there, that's not good, is it? What about your gas tank? Nothing there, you run out. Food. Have nothing to eat. I never do say this, but I've heard other ladies say this. I have nothing to wear. That's bad. You're naked. I have nothing to wear. I ain't getting nothing for Christmas. Have y'all heard of this? That's nothing. Let's look on the positive sides. Up here. I have nothing to do. I mean, that's great. I can take it easy. I can rest. Let's go to the doctor. And he comes back and he says, there's nothing wrong with you. That's great. That's good. Maybe you're applying for a loan and there's nothing lacking. You're going to get your loan. That's good. That's good. Maybe they say, that old boy says nothing but the truth. All he does is tell the truth. So there can be good and there can be bad about nothing. First thing I thought of was Brother Matthew. If I can get this thing to go on the right button. Brother Matthew, not long ago, had this lesson about salt. In Matthew 5 and 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but is to be cast out and be trodden under foot of man. And that was a great lesson. But that's the first verse I thought of when I got to hunting nothing. Then if you've done a search, there's 221 verses in the Bible that has nothing in it. The word nothing. So I said, you know, this might be okay. This might be fun for a lesson. But, you know, spiritually, we want it to help us, too. So let's think some more times we found this. And Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke the world into existence out of nothing. I tease Diane from time to time. She says, can I get you something? I said, I need a wheelbarrow full of silver dollars. She hadn't got it. But if I could speak a wheelbarrow full of silver dollars right here, let's do it. Silver dollars. I have to admit, I do not have the power of God. I can't do it. I cannot do that. Job 26 and 7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. When you look at the solar system, all of these planets swirling around, they're hanging on nothing. But God has that power. He has the power to speak the world into existence. He has the power to make the different planets not run into each other. He has the power to take dirt and breathe in it and make a man or a woman. He has that power. In Luke 12 and 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. This I don't like. This scares me. There's things I've done that I don't want known. There's things I've thought and said I don't want known. But God knows it. That's scary to me. He knows everything. He has all the power. Let's shift gears a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, I've always thought if I was just smart enough, if I could just remember things, if I could just understand, but I was thinking about the wrong things again. I need to have love. That's what charity is. If we have the love of God and love for each other, we can accomplish things. So love is the most important thing, isn't it? Love is something that we need to concentrate on. Matthew 22 and 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we put God first, other things are second. And I don't think we do that a lot of times. We have other priorities. We get our priorities crossed up. We're thinking about doing this or that. We need to put God first and our neighbor second, and then everything is going to work a lot smoother and a lot simpler. John 14 and 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You know, if you love someone and they ask you to do something, you're going to try to do it. So if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to do what he wants us to do. So we need that love that God has for us. Now then, without Christ, we can do nothing. A very familiar parable in John 15 and 4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth to the branch and is withered, and men gather them and they are cast into the fire and they are burned. Brother Brandon not long ago talked about the ice storm and all the branches that fell off. What are those dead branches good for? Nothing. You pick them up, pack them up, burn them, throw them away. We put them in a ditch or somewhere, but they're good for nothing. If it's a fruit branch, it's not going to grow fruit, is it? If it's a shade tree, it's not going to have shade. It's dead. It's worth nothing. So when we don't abide in Christ, we're not attached to the tree. We're worth nothing. You're out of Christ. You need to be in Christ. Philippians 4 and 13. We ought to all memorize this. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We can do all things. That means there's nothing we can't do. I can do all things. I dare say that most of the speakers that get up here will pray, Lord, help me. Let me get tongue-tied. Let me stay on track. Let me make sense. Let me be edifying. Let me not talk too long. Think about this for a second. 1 Peter 4 and 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Here we go again. We're talking about the plan of salvation. Why do we do this so much? And here's the plan of salvation. Why do we talk about God's plan to have your sins forgiven? Because it's the most important thing you can ever do. The most important thing you can ever do. Have you got it? There's nothing else that you can do that's more important than this. Let's go through them quickly. In Romans 10 and 17, so he that cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. And so faith cometh. I said that wrong. So we're going to put up here. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is you believe in? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I think probably everybody here does that. Luke 13 and 3 and Luke 13 and 5 tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So you repent. What is repent? Repent is going one way and changing direction. Being in sin and doing sinful things and not doing them anymore. I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to do bad things anymore. And then we have confession. Matthew 10 and 32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And basically, if you've seen that happen here before, someone comes to the front and some will ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, yes, or I do. That's all there is to it. That is the confession. And then it says to be baptized. Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Once that happens, you're in Christ. For those that tall enough, back up here it says Galatians 3 and 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you do this, you're in Christ. You have obeyed the gospel. And that's why it's so important. It's something that has to be done to please God. If you come along here and you say, okay, I've heard about Jesus. I believe that there's Jesus. I don't want to be bad anymore. You confess him, but you leave off one, baptism. You're still in sin. That's pretty simple. It's not rocket science to figure this out. Or if you leave off one of these others, you can be baptized and you don't confess him or you don't repent. All you did was get wet. You got to do the whole thing to get salvation. So if you get to that point and you have never obeyed the gospel, you have nothing. It's pretty simple. It's not that complicated. And that's why we go over this so many times. I would hate for someone to meet their maker and say, you never told me what to do to be saved. So I ask you one more time, what is the most important thing you can do? Obey God's plan of salvation. Obey the gospel. He tells us that over and over. Now, if you've done that, nothing is impossible in Christ. Luke 1 and 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. He can breathe in dirt and make a man or a woman. He can raise the dead alive. He can speak and there's a world. He can set the stars where they don't run into each other. He has all power. Luke 10 and 19, behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is what he told to his apostles. Can we tread on serpents and scorpions? Not me. I'm not an apostle. They are died. They're not here anymore. We don't have that power to do that. But still, God will strengthen us in spiritual things. I think Brother Tim mentioned this today. If we gain the whole world and lose our soul, we've gained nothing. Mark 8 and 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I had the opportunity to sit in doctor's offices this week. And I picked up this magazine. It was talking about a movie star. And he was suing his financial planner because he was running out of funds. Well, the financial planner, he testified that he's living too extravagant, that he has numerous million-dollar homes, and his monthly expenses is $1 million a month. So he wasn't mismanaging his funds. That guy was spending too much. So he could have anything he wanted, and he still wasn't happy. Our soul is the most precious thing we have. We don't want to trade it off, like Brother Tim said this morning, for anything else. We will come up with nothing. Matthew 25, we have a parable here. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Remember earlier in this Matthew 25, the individuals was giving, one was given five talents, another one was given two talents. Both of them went out and gained another five and another two talents. So they went out and used their talent, in other words. The one talent guy did what? Basically, he did nothing. But he went and hid that talent because he is afraid. He hid it. What was his reward? The Lord came and reckoned with him, and he took that one talent away and gave it to the one that had 10. He really ended up with nothing, didn't he? So if we don't do nothing, we're going to get nothing. We have to use what the Lord has blessed us with. At death, we take nothing. In Luke 6 and 19, lay not up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. One thing I was talking about the movie star. He had a source of security guards, bodyguards that went with him everywhere. He had elaborate security systems on all of his different mansions that he had. Yet, I imagine they could still probably have thieves coming in and giving them fits. So this is talks a little bit about where we put our treasures. 1 Timothy 6 and 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I guess the most humorous joke I heard about taking your money with you is about a man that was very well off, and he told his wife, when I die, put my money in the casket. She did, but she put it in the form of a check. That was one smart lady. I don't know where you'd cash a check in the casket anyway. You're not going to take it with you. It won't do any good. Psalms 49 and 17. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Let's say that You're the NCAA champion, okay? My team's not going to be, I can tell you. You're the NCAA champion. Well, let's say you're an Olympic champion. Let's say you're president, king, queen. Is that going to make any difference when you're dead? Well, yeah, you might be in a history book. Right? It might be. They may even make a marble statue of you. That'd be nice. Unless it's me, it wouldn't be a very pretty statue, would it? You're not going to take nothing with you. None of your fame, none of your glory, none of your assets, nothing are going with you. Naked you came into the world, and dust you're going to be. So that's kind of the way it works. Hebrews 9 and 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Last Sunday, three girls went on a ride over at Mobidi. One of them had an appointment with death that day. Did she think she had that appointment with death? No. Tell mentioned 70 this morning, 70. She was a teenager. Death may come at any time and any place. I don't know anyone that is 500 years old or 300 years old. I know one that's 101. Sister Nona is 101. Death is coming. You have an appointment. When is your appointment? I don't know. Maybe it's this afternoon on the way home. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's in the next minute. We do not know. Something is waiting. Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. For those of you watching my spelling, I apologize. I have trouble writing and talking and thinking at the same time. So here is what happens. Something is waiting when we die. In Matthew 25 and 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is what's waiting for us. Explain to me what everlasting is. Do you know anything everlasting? I do not have an everlasting car. I do not have an everlasting home. I do not have an everlasting health. What is eternal? It's hard. You know, I can think back in my family history. Back to a great-great-grandfather, that's about it. That might be 200 years ago. We read about, and we talked about it this morning, about Adam. That was about 6,000 years ago. Eternal is 6,000, 6,000, 6,000, 6,000, 6,000, as long as I can say 6,000. That's what we got to look forward to. Let's talk about the righteous. What happens to them? John 14 and 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Got a mansion. Anybody been to a mansion? Janet and Curtis and us was in Canada years ago, staying in a motel. And I think Curtis and I probably should have took off our shoes when we got to the door. Boy, it was nice. I hated to touch anything. It might leave a fingerprint. I mean, it was nice. That's close to a mansion as I've ever been. But with God and what He can do, think about the mansion He'll fix. I think it'll be unbelievable. I really do. Revelation 21 and 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Be with God. No tears. No death. No sorrow. Pain. None of these things. Let me tell you something. I want to go there. I want to go there. I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to see that. I want to go there. All right, for the disobedient. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those that didn't do this will get that because they obeyed not the gospel. Luke 16 and 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Tormented in the flame. He just would like to have a drop of water. One drop of water. Matthew 13 and 41. And the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, I look at these, I don't want to go there. I have no desire to be in that place. I have no desire for any of my loved ones to be there. I don't want to go there, but I want to go over here. This is our last verse. For those of you that have not done this, let's do it today. We have clothes. We have towels, we have warm water, we have time. Later, you may not have the time.